What we're trying to do is hear the voice of our Lord today. And of course, you can always tell if you're listening to what Jesus said, if it was printed down first. Be careful, because the world in which we live is full of voices. And it is not hard to get tuned into the wrong voice. A little tongue in cheek. We deal with a lot of mental illness in the city. They say somewhere between 12 and 18% of the people living in New York City, that's 8.5 million people, are under some type of psychiatric counseling and or therapy drugs. And it really makes things interesting in ministry wise, because you never know what's going to happen next. Amen. And we call it the Miracle on 35th Street. Don't get confused. The movie about Santa Claus, that's the Miracle on 34th Street. That's talking about the Macy's store in Manhattan. We're just across the river in the neighborhood of Astoria, Queens. And we're right there on 35th Street, where the Lord gave us an old synagogue built in 1935. And we got the building. In fact, they turned it over to us permanently for use Christmas Sunday, 1996. They said, "We know Christmas is big to you guys, so you can start using the building now." And we didn't know, but they also, when they did that, stuck us with a $300 building code violation. And I knew there had to be a hook in there somewhere, right? But the Lord was extremely good, and we like to talk about the synagogue. Now we preach the whole Bible. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning. I'd like us just to stand and read just one verse, Proverbs chapter 23. And verse 23, so that it should be easy to remember, 23:23, right? Proverbs 23, verse 23. Just to put it into context, this is in a set of verses. Not all the Proverbs are connected, but here they are, as Solomon is writing this down for the benefit of Rehoboam. And of course, we know how far that went. But we don't have to follow in Rehoboam's footsteps. And it says here, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Just one more time. "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding." Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would allow me to present your word clearly, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit would enable me to get out of the way, and that your message would come through. We also pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to do the work that only he can do in hearts and lives. We can have noise go in our ears all day, but hearing only comes by the word of God, and hearing is only by faith. And Lord, we ask that you would work on our faith today, that you would help us. And if there be one in this auditorium that is not saved, Lord, our prayer is that today would be at least one step closer to the Savior. We ask you to bless our time together, that we would not leave here as we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And the overall context, these few verses here, is Solomon talking to Rehoboam, and he's telling Rehoboam, if you want to be a blessing, if you want us to be pleased with your life, these are some things that you're going to have to do. And the first thing he told him was to buy the truth and to sell it not. Now, I'll tell you, we live in a day when truth is rather a elusive thing, is it not? And I pity the person, next person comes up and says, "Well, that's your truth." Yeah. I've just had so much of that. You know, it can't be yours if it's truth. Yeah. You cannot own or possess the truth in the way that it's yours exclusively. Because if it's yours exclusively, that means you made it up. And if you made it up, it's not truth. It's just that simple. And Of course, we have all of this stuff going on with the COVID virus. And people say, well, I feel really bad for you people in New York City. We don't actually have it as bad in our little neighborhood as it is in other places. And our mayor is going after the religious people because, you see, in New York City, the COVID virus is exclusively the fault of religious people. If you're protesting police violence, and you can't get the disease and you can't pass it, especially if you're painting graffiti on the street in front of Trump Tower, then, oh my, I mean, you're doing the most good that's ever been done in their evaluation. I mean, it's just a very, very backwards place. But a little bit of reason here, I think, is if we want to really understand what has happened to us with this COVID virus, I think we're going to have to wait 10 to 15 years until the historians put it down, because there are so many things that were told us that were absolutely true and now they're not. I mean, this little piece of cloth in your pocket is going to save your life. I'm wearing mine right there. You see it? But I will tell you this, a cavalier, uncaring, callous attitude has cost many a person their life during this epidemic. It is a real disease. I still call it the Wuhan virus, and because that's where it came from. And there's just so much we just cannot know, because the truth has been obliterated, seeking politics, seeking other gain. July 4th, I preached a sermon on the wine of the gods, because we have people in government position who have assumed the position of God.
Yeah.
And that's what the devil offered Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
And that didn't work out very well for them. And it's not working out very well for these people who have drank that same draught and have come up with the fact that we are ignorant and don't know what we're doing, need to be governed by divine fiat. That's a little D, by the way, not capital. That their word is law, and that is a terrible thing. I mean, I don't know about in New York, but I don't believe our legislature has passed any laws that demand that you wear a mask, but everywhere you go, the law says that you wear a mask. I think it's pretty much the same here, isn't it? Or did you guys pass laws? Okay, I didn't think you were that bad off out here. But this verse gives us a command here. It says, buy the truth. Now, how do I buy the truth? What does that mean? Well, if you buy something, that means that you have to expend funds. It's going to cost you something. When I was just a teenager in high school, my principal came to me and he said, I know you like to go shooting and do things. He said, I'm going to sell you my reloading equipment. He said, you're going to mow my lawn all summer for it. I said, deal. And I still have it. And I just don't tell anybody in New York. All right. Hopefully this won't get back there. But they don't believe in those things there. But I bought that equipment not by spending money, but by expending energy and mowing his lawn and trying to take care of things. And it was a good deal. And so what we're supposed to do is we have to put out some expenses. That's why I like to talk about what the Lord has done at our church. We're on support for about 8 years, and when the building purchase came up, in a period of less than 6 years, we raised over $600,000 to purchase the building. That was from outside sources, and in that same period, our own people raised some money, about a third of the purchase price there. And we were able to buy that building, but people gave so we could be where we were. And we kept track of that. And on our 20th anniversary, our missions giving finally exceeded the support and the gifts that were given to our church.
Amen.
And somebody often said, well, how many families do you have in your church? Well, the real families that we have in our church, Bible families, we built in our church. The rest of it is bits and pieces because the devil's hard at work. And someone said, but aren't you discouraged about? No, those bits and pieces gave over $100,000 to missions last year. I'm not discouraged at all. I am thankful for what God is doing and how God does things. But truth has to be purchased. Now, how do I purchase truth? Well, the easiest way is to live it. Can I give you a definition of faith, a working definition? I like dictionaries, and we're going to be spending a little bit of time in the dictionary here, but I like working definitions better. Faith is believing God's word to the point of acting upon it. It's just that simple. So what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to buy truth, and then I'm supposed to act upon that truth. That is faith. But that's only the first part of this. What's the second half of that commandment? I want to read it very carefully here. So it says, by the truth and, so we're connected here. The word and is a conjunction. We're heading in the same direction. The action has not stopped. So I'm supposed to buy the truth. I am supposed to expend whatever energy funds that I have to obtain that truth. And once I have it, I'm not supposed to sell it. I am not to sell the truth. So let me read you the definition for sell. Give up or surrender for a price. Now that's not a Bible dictionary. That's the Oxford English Dictionary. Give up or surrender for a price. Just like I expended funds to an energy or effort. I traded something to get the truth. If I'm going to sell it, that means I am going to give up this truth to get something that I esteem a greater value. I mean, we don't sell something and say, I mean, everywhere you go, oh, the list price on this, I remember years ago showing a pastor friend of mine in the city. I said, they had a discount. He just looked at me. He said, don't you get it? They can put anything they want on there. What you paid for them, they're making money on you. Don't worry. You're not getting a deal here. And I'm going, wow, I think that's something worth remembering now, isn't it? It says to give in various senses, especially to hand over something voluntarily or in response to a demand or request, to deliver up a person or a hostage to the keeping of another, to grant forgiveness, etc. Definition number two is to give up a person treacherously to his enemies, to betray. That's what the word sell means. Normally, we put another word connected to that. We talk about selling out, or he was a sellout. But the word there has that, even without that additional, the word sell means to give up treacherously, to betray your enemies. It says to give up or hand over something to another person for money or something that is reckoned as money, to dispose of merchandise, possessions, etc., to a buyer for a price. Also, in an habitual sense of a shopkeeper, he sells things. Now, we are supposed to be in the market for truth. We're supposed to be buying it. We have to purchase truth. And we're not supposed to sell it. I want to challenge you. We have exactly the opposite going on in our society today. We have a lot of people. Truth is for sale. In fact, if you don't like the truth that is there, you can always hire somebody to write something for you and call it truth. And what was the cry of the Nazis in the 30s? If you shout it long enough and loud enough, everybody will accept it as truth. Turn on the news today. The same philosophy is permeating our entire society. And so how do we combat that? Well, we combat that by purchasing the truth. Where are we going to find truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How can I have purchased Jesus? Well, actually, he did the purchasing. But if I will believe on him, he becomes my Savior. Have you ever thought about that? That truth, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I purchase that truth simply by believing on God's word. Well, how does that cost me something? Well, just a minute. How many of you have been ridiculed, maligned, because you no longer believe your family religion? Did that cost you something? You see, that's one of the ways we buy the truth. Is in buying the truth, we have to define the difference between what is true and what is not true. Yeah. And that definition is going to offend some people.
Yeah.
Now, if you've ever met a New Yorker, a real New Yorker, they can define for you what offensive behavior is. I mean, it's just a gift, and I've been living there long enough that I have to be very, very careful when I drive outside of New York City. Because it's like, I don't have to do that anymore. Unless I'm in Texas, then, wow. Those people do not believe in safe following distances. And so I just put on turn signal and say, I got skills, guys. I can outdrive you. Just get out of the way because I'm coming over. But anyway, that's not part of the sermon. You see, we're talk about buying the truth. I couldn't begin to tell you. I really don't want to add it up. Somebody says, I've read through my Bible 100 times. Well, need to be careful. Because I met a guy one time. He said, I'm reading my Bible once a month for the last 25 years. And I'm going, wow. But then he was telling me how it was a good thing to hold church services in bars on Friday nights. And I'm going, I didn't find that in there. I think I could read it 1,000 times and I'm not going to find that in there. Just because you read it all the time doesn't mean you got it.
Yes.
You know, you have to study this book. You have to lay it down. It's very negative in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, where it says we learn line upon line and precept upon precept, because he was talking about Israel, how that they had read the scriptures and had knowledge of them, but every time they took that truth, they planted a little lie underneath of it. And so their worship had become vain and empty and offensive to a holy God. If we're going to buy the truth, we're going to have to invest some time and effort.
Yeah, amen.
We're going to have to read, but we're going to have to do more than read. We're going to have to study, and we're going to have to compare. And the Bible says that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so, if I can just put this in here, the easiest thing to do when you're studying the Bible is go get somebody else's book to tell you what's in there.
Yeah, man.
That's not buying the truth, my friend. That's buying a commentary. Or a dictionary or an encyclopedia. If you're going to buy the truth, you've got to do the study. You've got to invest your life. I remember one person said, they came to our church, said, I learned so much about the Bible here. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I wish I would study and knew as much as you knew my Bible like you did. And I said, well, I said, I started studying the Bible full time in 1982, but I'd been studying the Bible long before then. And I said, so if you want to spend the next 40-some years reading your Bible, maybe you know it. You probably know it better than I do.
Yeah.
They didn't come back to church. You know why? Because they weren't willing to pay the price. Thought it was some mystical thing that just happens to somebody. There's no mystery about studying the Bible.
Yeah.
And by the way, one of the reasons why I love my old King James Bible and spend time with it is because I'm not going to surrender my understanding of the scripture to some scholar who's written a book. I want to just know what the Bible says.
Amen.
And if we're going to be that way, you see, you're going to surrender to somebody. You're going to buy something from somebody. So where is it coming from? Is it coming just from the Bible?
Yeah.
Or is it coming from somebody else's books?
Yeah.
One funny story here. I'll try not to be too long, preacher. Our service usually isn't over till 12:30. So I'm looking at that clock. So I'll try not to do that to you today, but I had this gentleman, and I always know I'm going to get in trouble when somebody calls the church and says, preacher, where's the pastor? I need to have a meeting with the pastor. And I've learned that what you do is you say, you need to come to church and sit through service first, and I'll meet you after service. And this guy did it. And so I'm going, okay, where are we going? He says, pastor, I just want you to know that I figured something out. He said, I'm telling you how God's going to feed the true Christians during the tribulation period. I'm sitting there going, oh my. It was. He said, God is going to translate food to the true Christians through their television sets. About this time, I'm going, I think you need to go see one of them psychiatrists and have your meds level checked here, something. I said, there's only one problem with your thought process, with your idea. He said, really? What's that? I said, the church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation period starts, so we're not going to be here.
Yeah.
He goes, you just messed up my theory. I said, thank you very much. It was a privilege. Now there's the door, and I'd suggest using it. You see, We have people full of themselves and their own ideas. Do you know what happens when I buy the truth? I get rid of me and I get more him. This is the written word. He's the living word. And there's no knife that defines between the two. Amen. The word of the scripture cuts all the other divisions, but there's no division there. We're here today in church for a reason. Jesus said, I will build my church.
Amen.
Now that's important. Because he said that before Pentecost.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know why they like to say the church started on Pentecost? Because Jesus was already in heaven. He was not organically present at that moment. And that gives all of these other nattering nabobs, whatever you want to call them, down through history, an excuse to start their church without Jesus being there.
Yeah, how about that? Wow. How about that?
I don't know how many people I have made angry? Well, I didn't make them angry. I was just telling them what the Bible said, and they got angry because of the Bible. I like to look at it that way. Isn't that not a lot nicer? It wasn't my fault. I'm just the messenger. But if you're going to believe in this local church, you're going to have to pay some prices.
Yeah.
You're going to have some... You mean... It's so funny. We were... I've learned over the years, we were having communion after Sunday morning because that was just the way they always did it at different churches I grew up in, and had this little Presbyterian lady. She says, you think we Presbyterians are dirty Christians? Because we didn't offer her communion, Lord's Supper. I said, no ma'am, that is not our thought at all. But why would you want to partake of our most intimate faith fellowship in our church and you don't identify with us in anything that we believe or practice? See, the truth costs things. We had a little church out in Riverhead, 80 miles out on Long Island from our church. That's why they call it Long Island. And it takes on a Wednesday evening, when the service was at 7:30, I would have to leave about 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon so I could make it there. And there were a couple of times I left at 4 and was late for a 7:30 service. And then I had to turn around and drive the whole way back. And we did that for about 10 months, and we had some young men in our church that we would send out there to fill the pulpit. The pastor had left. We had a talk, and he had told me that some people in the church had just made a big issue over baptism and the Lord's Supper and the Bible and these things. And he said it was just, he said, brother, I made a mistake. I backed up. You see, that's selling the truth.
Amen.
I'll give up the truth for a little bit of cooperation or a little bit of peace in my church. These people won't stop bothering me. I said, now, brother, I understand. I said, I've been here. I said, I don't think they'll treat me the same way they did you. And that's one of the things I embrace about getting older. I like, somebody said, you got too much dark hair. You need to get some more gray. Well, I'm trying. It's just not cooperating. But I've been around a little bit longer, and it's a little harder for some of these other people, even though they might be older than I am, to argue with me about things. And they'll say, but this is... But I'm not willing to sell the truth just so you can be happy.
Yes.
Because if I sell you something that's not true, God's going to hold me accountable for that. And I don't want to have to face him saying, I was scared of you more than I was scared of him.
Wow. Amen. Amen.
You see, buying the truth and selling it, not it costs something. I was on a plane one time and we were talking, and this was, probably 20 years ago. We were raising money for the building, and I began witnessing a little bit, and he said, Are you one of those guys like Jerry Falwell? Now, that was my response. I laughed. I said, no, sir, not at all. He is so liberal that we have nothing to do with him. I said, Jerry Falwell is so far out in left field that he's just not a part of it. And his eyes are just getting this. He didn't say another word until after we landed, got off the plane. He was so afraid. Why? You know, and I say that story, and it's kind of funny. I actually have to admit I enjoyed it a little bit. But to be so maligned by someone who is so deceived is a very frightening world to live in. And it's not gotten any better. It's only gotten... The movement of lies has taken over every aspect of our life and our society. How about this one? Personal holiness. Is that not in this book called the Bible? Separation from the world. We believe in holiness, both ecclesiastical, that our church ought to be separate from false doctrine, and personal, that our lives ought to be separate from worldly practice. That's why we're careful about the music and things. And I do appreciate your patience. Brother Brown called me when he talked to me about the preaching, the conference. He said, get out your saxophone. He doesn't know that all of this work and arthritis and tendonitis, my saxophone's been in the case for a very long time. And I appreciate your patience. It hasn't always been as bad as it was this morning, but Lord willing, it was at least a little enjoyable. And what we're trying to do here is we're trying to serve the Lord's way. Our music ought to be distinctively different than that which comes from the world.
Amen.
We ought to dress different than the world dresses. We ought to understand that it will cost us something. One of the things that happens so often in the city is we talk and you had how many kids? Well, I have six sons and each one of them has six sisters. That's all. It's only 12. It's not 36. All right. But, see, well, nobody does that anymore. You know where I get the most criticism from?
Church
people.
Yeah.
Most of the world is like, wow, I came from a big family. I hear that so many times. We live in a country. I mean, you study it. This Russia thing against our president ought to be one of the darkest and most sordid chapters in all of American history. Never before has someone made up, paid people to write something false and then went into the courts as if it were true to try to spy. Talk about undermining the electoral process.
Yeah.
But there's probably some people sitting in this auditorium saying, this preacher's off his rocker.
Yeah.
Oh, good. I'm glad. I preach this way in New York City, by the way. Preach about this. This is a sermon I preached in my church a couple years ago. Because the truth doesn't change.
Amen.
Because it's New York City.
Yeah,
or, I mean, President Trump ran for mayor some years ago. I stood in my pulpit and said, who in the world is going to vote for this clown? And I'm standing here saying, you know, he's got some, he really should write a very nice thank you letter to Hillary Clinton. Because standing in front of her, he looks so wonderful.
Amen.
Context.
Yeah.
But we have our freedom, our national trust. What makes us a nation is truth.
Yes.
We need to buy it. But we have a lot of people that are willing to exchange it for something else. They're willing to surrender the truth for something that they think will make them more popular or more accepted. I want you to understand that truth in and of itself is the goal, because Jesus is the truth. And to accept anything less is blasphemous to his character, his person, and the work that he has done. And so we as believers in Jesus Christ have to purchase the truth wherever we can find it. But I'll tell you what the final arbiter is. It's this book right here. I mean, there's some things that look awful good out there. And they claim to be based on the Bible. They claim to be Bible, but you start opening the pages of this book. I don't know how familiar you are with the Purpose-Driven Life book. I've never read the book. I don't ever want to read the book. Because I've seen what it's done to some people that I used to fellowship with and respect and serve God with. And now I got a note from a missions director, a rather large church back east, and he said, our church now has two books, The Purpose-Driven Life and our King James Bible.
Wow.
I said, that's enough for me.
Yeah.
The poison that's in that book has got to be something terrible that he would take that book and say he can use it to understand the Bible.
Wow.
I'll tell you this, God is not in the process of pleasing us.
Right.
He doesn't want to give you what you want.
Yeah.
If you want that, become a Buddhist. That's how it works. That's what mantras are all about. You keep saying what you want enough times, and it's supposed to transform you into whatever that is. Now, I don't know how that works for the Buddhist. Really don't care. But I will tell you this. As a young teenager, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he saved me.
Amen.
And you know what? I've doubted that salvation at different times. I found there are two reasons why people doubt their salvation. One is because they only think they're saved and they're not. The Holy Spirit of God's trying to tell you. The other is because you've let sin in your life.
Yeah.
That's the reason we doubt our salvation. And there are people that are willing to sell that truth for a little sinful pleasure. It's not worth it. You say, well, I can come back. God forgives sins. Well, you better read what your Bible says about that. If you can come to God and say that it's easier for me to sin and seek God's forgiveness than it is to obey God and cause difficulties in my life, the Bible says that doesn't come from a salvation relationship with God. It says no one that's saved can think that way. That's a scary, terrifying thought. You see, We need to buy the truth. How do we buy it? By living it.
Amen.
How do we sell it? By not living it.
Yes.
So if we're going to buy the truth and sell it not, it means that we're going to live what Jesus has given us until the day he calls us home. I'll give this. We were in New York City during the whole 9/11 thing, the attack on the towers. The very day, actually, we were in a preacher's meeting 250 miles away. So we were not actually physically in the city. We got back a day or so after. And for the next year or more, as I would go to different preacher's meetings, travels, what's changed in your church? And at first I was like, well, our attendance hasn't gone up. Now, it did at St. Pat's, the main Catholic church in Manhattan. Their attendance went up hundreds of percentage points. They've been full almost every Sunday ever since. I don't know what it's doing right now with the COVID. But that didn't happen for us. They said, well, aren't you running into a lot of people seeking God? And said, really, we haven't run into any more people seeking God than we were doing before. They're few and far between. And then it hit me. You see, we were already doing what was right. And when the crisis came, we didn't need to change. You see, we had bought into the truth of the authority of God's word, of salvation by grace through faith, of baptism in a local church. And the same people who wanted those, quote unquote, wanted a religious experience would come and they would find out that, hey, it costs too much to be a member at that church. They wanted a relationship with God at their convenience.
Yes.
And so they just kept on going.
Yeah.
But every once in a while we find one. Oh, you just teach the Bible here. And I want to go, that's the name of the church, Open Door Bible Baptist. Come on. It's printed on all of our literature. That's what I told you on your first. But it takes people a while to figure out the difference between what is in here and what is out there. We're not looking for everybody. We couldn't fit them in our auditorium anyway. But what we're looking for are those who will accept the truth.
Amen.
And then we're going to give them a place where they can hold on to it.
Yes.
And actually find a little comfort. Because there's some other people there doing the same thing. And they won't be so easily willing to sell out. Because they know there's some other people that are doing. That's what church is about. See, we buy the truth by living it. And we don't sell out because it is Jesus that gives us the ability to serve him. See, when you surrender your truth, what you're doing is you're telling God that whatsoever newfound, fangled thing you have is worth more than this old book.
Wow. Yes.
That's simply not true.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, it tells us to do the same thing. Now, I'm not going to do this to you. That was just point one.
Amen.
On truth. It says we're supposed to do the same thing with wisdom. Yeah. We're supposed to do the same thing with instruction. And we're supposed to do the same thing with understanding.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, if you'll just look at me and say, yeah, preacher, I'll go home and take care of that part myself. We'll have the invitation here in just a few moments and let you out of here before the evening service. Amen. Do you get the point? You see, I buy wisdom by living according to the scriptures. I buy instruction by reading my Bible, and I buy understanding by actually looking and believing what the Bible says when it says why I should do certain things. And you know, there's some places where God doesn't answer that why. And you know what understanding is? Understanding is saying, I can trust God with what he didn't tell me and his character a whole lot more. Fill in the blanks. Then the scholarship crowd, World Council of Churches, Democrat. That one slipped. Any of these other people out there who are trying to tell us that they know what everything's true, and we are so mistaken and so out of touch with reality. Let me tell you how out of touch it is to live the way that the Bible tells you to live in New York City. When you have someone of 14 piercings and 15 hair colors, and they're actually talking to you, which is an amazing thing at times, and wow, you're a weird man.
Yeah.
I must have arrived. That is a badge coming from somebody like that. It's happened. I don't mind. Because I got something.
Amen.
And I'm not selling out.
Yes.
I'm not selling. I'm only buying.
Amen.
Because if truth were known, I could use a little bit more of this truth in my life. How about you?
Amen.
We could use a little bit more of this truth at Open Door Bible Baptist Church and at Union Baptist Church. You see, Union Baptist Church was started in 1847. That's like 213 years after the first Baptist church in the North American continent was founded by John Clark in Rhode Island. I like that history. And they are hanging by the most slender, invisible thread to life. We don't want the candle to go out.
Amen.
That's why we're doing what we're doing.
Yes.
I believe saving a church is as important as starting a church.
Yeah. Amen.
And you can't resurrect the dead. That's God's power, not ours. But as the old timer said, it ain't dead yet. As he sat up in his coffin, right? Listen, you pray for us. We paid some credible price because we're not selling out on the truth.
Amen.
But nothing compares to giving up what Jesus gave us. There's nothing out there as valuable as what this is.
Amen.
There's nothing out there that puts a price on the fellowship and the love and what God gives us as members of a local independent Baptist church.
Yes.
There is nothing comparable in this world to a godly family.
Amen.
A family structured on the Bible.
Yes.
Not some psychobabble. There's nothing compares to the truth in this book.
Amen.
And we can live it.
Yes.
If we'll just buy it and not sell out. Preacher, it's yours.